So John chapter 4, and when I finished reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I invite you to respond, "Thanks be to God." So John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he'd gone through Samaria, so he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Jamie. Do please keep that passage open so you can test and approve what I'm saying. If we've not met before, my name is Andy. I should probably clarify, I'm not the senior minister, he's the other one. But as we turn to God's word, let's pray. John wrote, "These things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Our Father, please, as we sit at your feet under the sound of your voice, would you please show us Christ, that we may believe and depend on him all the more, and that by believing we may receive the life that you offer to us in his name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy. There's a kind of will they, won't they tension. They get very close, but then there's a complication of some kind, maybe a misunderstanding, and it looks like things are off. But then there's a realization that they are the one, and a climactic chase to the airport before they declare their true love, and then maybe there's some smooching or it ends in a wedding. Like, we all know some of the features of a decent romantic comedy. I don't know with Valentine's yesterday whether any of you were watching romantic comedies. Apparently my suggestion of us watching Nuremberg was not deemed appropriate. But in the Bible, when a boy meets a girl at a well, that's the feature of a love story. A wife was found for Isaac at a well. Jacob found Rachel at a well. Moses found Zipporah at a well. So when a boy meets a girl at a well, love is in the air, love is in the air. In John 3:16, we've already been told that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And here we see that saving love offered in the most unlikely situations. John the Baptist has just described Jesus as the bridegroom. He's come to marry his people. And here we see that his people even includes this most unlikely person. Well, we're going to see three things from this passage. And first, we're going to look at the water that Jesus provides in verses 7 to 15. The water that Jesus provides, Jesus has relocated. He's traveling up north to Samaria, which was a bit of a grim place. I don't know, think of somewhere like Birmingham. It's noon. It's the hottest part of the day. And Jesus, in his humanity, he's thirsty. Now, normally Jesus would have asked one of his disciples to fetch him a drink of water from the well. But John notes here that they've all gone into town to get some food. So Jesus asked this woman to give him a drink. And do you notice she is taken aback? She's really surprised at this request. And John gives us a little bit of the cultural background at the end of verse 9. And explains that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jews avoid contact with them. They have nothing to do with them. They socially distance themselves from them because the Samaritans are these dodgy heretics who had Jewish origins, but who then intermarried with pagans. So they're a dodgy sort of people. And notice how the conversation goes from verse 10. So Jesus answers her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, on the human level, living water meant fresh, running water flowing from springs. But Jesus is actually talking about the life of God given through the Holy Spirit. So in John 7, verses 37 to 39, this is made explicit. So there Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And John adds, by this he meant the Spirit. So when Jesus is talking about living water flowing from within, he's talking about the Spirit. But the woman completely misunderstands. Like, where can you get this living water? And as we reflect on this conversation, I think the first thing that this highlights is that we need to recognize our thirst. Recognize our thirst. It's estimated that 62% of the UK population don't drink enough water. and that 12% of cases of fatigue presenting at GP surgeries are believed to be due to dehydration. Like, people are thirsty, desperately thirsty, but they don't see the signs. And so this passage is really exposing our thirst, that we are desperately thirsty people. But secondly, it also highlights that we need to recognize what doesn't quench our thirst. Recognize what doesn't quench our thirst. In the 2014 film Against the Sun, three US Navy airmen crash in the Pacific and are left stranded on a tiny life raft with limited supplies. By day five, Tony, who's played by Tom Felton there, he is so thirsty that he's tempted to drink the seawater. And as he scoops a handful, he's stopped by the captain, who knows that if you drink the seawater, eventually it will kill you. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this well water will be thirsty again. The woman says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. And so this passage is asking of us, where are you trying to satisfy deep needs with temporary fixes? Where are you looking? Like, if it helps, ask yourself, what's the story of your internet history this past week? Like, where are you trying to satisfy deep needs with temporary fixes? Or what's the story of your bank statement of late? Like, where are you turning to dangerous and destructive places to try to quench your thirst? But next, this passage says that we should receive the living water that Jesus gives. Like, Jesus says this water is given, verse 10. Verse 14, it's really highlighted. This is living water that Jesus gives. So we're not chasing water in the desert. You can stop expending all your energy digging broken wells, and you can start drinking from the spring that Jesus gives you. This is grace. This is gift. This is free gift to receive the water that he gives. And receive this water into your heart. You see, Jesus says that the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this is a work that starts on the inside. And when you're tempted to drink elsewhere, preach the good news to your heart. The good news that offers contentment and satisfaction and rest and life in relationship with Jesus. Like, when you're tempted to drink elsewhere, use the means of prayer and the promises of God and speak truth to your heart. Because Jesus offers quenching water of the Spirit. So that's the water that Jesus provides. Next, let's think about the worship that the Father requires in verses 16 to 24, the worship the Father requires. Do you see the conversation takes a surprising turn in verse 16? Jesus told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. So her backstory is as open to interpretation now as it was then. Like, many commentators have simply assumed that these men have found something objectionable in the woman's conduct, that she's either an adulteress or a prostitute. And so one after another, they've divorced her. Some see her as some kind of social outcast. Although I have to say, when we look at what happens as we come next week, there doesn't seem to be a hint of that as she goes back to her community. So I think we need to be careful here. Like, maybe she was all at fault, and maybe these were all divorces, but she could have buried five husbands, or she could have been deserted, or perhaps divorced because she couldn't have children. Like, the point is that Jesus knows her story, and she knows that he knows. Later, it's with amazement that she'll say, "He told me everything I've ever done." Gen Z singer Jessica Bayo, her new song, "Love Me Less," has these lyrics, so come up on the screen. She sings, "All I want is to be loved, but I'm afraid of being hurt again. What if I try to open up and you don't like what's underneath my skin? I can see it in your eyes. You're looking at me like I'm heaven sent. Baby, you don't know the closer that we get, I'm scared to death. If you know me more, you'll love me less. I'm scared to death. If you know me more, you'll love me less." Well, not so. Not so with Jesus. Jesus sees you, and he knows you, and he loves you. He loves you. And the point is that Jesus knows her story, and she knows that he knows. And so verse 19 again, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now, her response is often taken as a kind of diversion tactic. But if that were the case, you'd expect Jesus to say, "Well, that's an interesting debate, but let's get back to your personal circumstances." But actually, do you see her point here drives the conversation forward? Having realized that Jesus is a prophet who knows all about her, she brings to him the most important question in Jewish-Samaritan relations at that time. This is the biggest and most important theological question that she could ask. Like, where should we worship? And you see, Jesus says that a time is coming when ethnicity and geography won't be a factor anymore. Like, there was a time when you could intimately encounter God in the Jerusalem temple, but now you can experience God's presence anytime and anywhere. True worshippers, real worshippers, authentic worshippers, worship in the Spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It'll come up on the slides. Yeah, brilliant. So the word Spirit here in this context has a double meaning. It means worship enabled by the Holy Spirit engaging the human spirit. So in worship, the Holy Spirit moves the human spirit. So there's intention, there's decision. We want to worship. There's emotion, there's passion. Like, worship flows out from the heart, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And truth refers to God's self-revelation in Jesus. We've already seen in John 1 that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And here we see it's possible to engage in so-called worship activities and yet the object of worship be totally unknown to you. Now, that's what the Samaritans were doing. Like, I spent years as a chorister singing songs about the gods I knew absolutely nothing about. It's important to know who you are worshipping. And we can only know through revealed truth. So as we gather to worship, we gather to preach truth, to hear truth, to pray truth, to sing truth, to see and touch truth in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to respond to truth. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So you cannot divorce the work of the Holy Spirit engaging the human spirit and the truth of God in Christ. Like, woe to us if we tear apart what God has joined together. So when we gather, it's the state of our hearts that is of primary importance as we long for the Spirit to engage our hearts through God's truth. So if you're taking notes, note-taking can be really helpful, but it has to engage the heart. Memory verses can be really helpful, but they have to be meditated on as we internalize them and chew over them. We can sometimes get so caught up in a tune that we forget the truth of what we're singing. As we gather to worship, we have to ready our hearts to receive God's truth as we gather to worship Him. It's the heart, it's our spirit that is of most importance. So we've seen the water that Jesus provides and the worship that the Father requires. Let's finish thinking about the one revealing all things. Long before Olivia Newton-John and John Travolta in Greece sang, "You're the one that I want," Jesus shows us here that He is the one. He's the one we all want. He's the one that we need. And you can see the development in this woman's understanding of Jesus. Like, He starts off as just a Jewish man to her. He couldn't possibly be greater than Jacob, could he? But then He shows her that He knows her, and that opens her eyes to see that He's a prophet. And you see, she finishes saying, "I know that Messiah is coming." And Messiah is a word of Hebrew origin, and John translates that for his readers into Greek as Christ. Messiah and Christ mean rescuing king. Rescuing king. And she says that when He comes, He will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declares, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised rescuing King who was lifted up on a cross to take the punishment our sins deserve, and who was raised to new life. And as a result, He is the one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit, John 1, 33. So He can immerse you, plunge you into a life-transforming encounter with the Holy Spirit. So you can be born of the Spirit, John 3, verse 8. You can be born again. You can be given new life by the Spirit, a new start that cannot be tarnished ever again. New life in the Spirit. For God in Christ gives the Spirit without limit, John 3, 34. And as we saw in John 2, Jesus is the true temple. He is the place. He is the place where you can intimately encounter the very presence of God. So do you see from this passage, no matter who you are, or where you've come from, or what skeletons you've got in your past, you can receive the living water of the Spirit, and you can now worship in the Spirit and in truth, as we orientate the whole of our lives around Jesus, in the presence and power of the Spirit, to the glory of God. the Father. Let's take some time in the quiet to respond to what we've heard. Our loving Heavenly Father, would you please, by your Spirit, expose our thirst and show us the dark and dangerous and destructive places that we turn to try to quench our thirst. And by your Spirit, would you draw us to Christ, that we would receive this living water, that our hearts would be stirred to worship you. And Father, by your Spirit, would you please open up opportunities for us to share this glorious news with our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues. Please give us the boldness to declare this good and wonderful news. Our Father, we thank you for all that you have accomplished in Christ for us. In his name.